family. We had a great time last night. They probably never invite us to dinner again because we harassed their boys quite a bit. And their oldest here didn't want to give me any of his pancakes, but we managed. So it was lots of fun, and we got to know them as well. Again, we are the Futters. This is my wife, Anna, and our son, Cody. We have two older children. Our oldest son is 25. He lives in Alaska. And our daughter is 23, and she lives in the Appleton area near us where we're staying at this point in time. So the biggest question is, what are you doing there? Where is Tunja, Colombia, and what's God doing there? So why don't we just start with that first? Colombia is the drug capital of the world, pretty much. So yes, that is correct. If we could ethically and legally sell drugs, we wouldn't have to itinerate and raise money. But that's not ethical and legal, so we're not going to do that. But there are still lots of drugs. It's not quite as bad as it used to be. But there's still millions of pounds of drugs coming in and out of Colombia all the time. There are some areas that are a little tougher than others. We just do not go there because it's very dangerous for us to go there, and we probably won't make it out alive. So we just have to watch what we're doing. But we're in a relatively safe area. We live about 3 hours north of Bogota, which Bogota is the capital of Colombia. It's kind of like the hub of South America for flights. Now, there's flights that go other places, but a lot of things come in and out of Bogota. Bogota is basically like New York City, 12, 13 million people. So we can pretty much get anything we want there. So we can get Burger King and McDonald's and a washer and a dryer and whatever else we need. But we do not live there. We were living about 3.5 hours north of there in a town called Tunja. It used to be the capital of Colombia until the farming community and the bourgeois couldn't get along. And so the bourgeois said, we're moving to Bogota and we're going to make our own state similar to our Washington, D.C. So it's Bogota, D.C. It's its own little entity of land and everything that they want to do. But Tunja is a very historical area, very ingrained in its old culture, lots of agricultural there, but we are about 10,000 feet. We live on a mountain, and there's a bowl on the top, and that's where our city is, Tunja. It's about 500,000 people, so we can get most anything that we want, but we don't have McDonald's and Burger King and all that, but we can get household things, most things that we want. But it's small enough that we can walk down the street and see somebody we know almost every day. And so it's kind of a nice little, big little town, I should call it. And so that's where we've been for the last 2 years, working with our missionary mentors, Jack and Dolores Simon. They've been there, is it 18 years now? Before that, they were in 5 years in Puerto Rico. And so they know the Latin culture pretty well. And so we've been kind of mentoring under them. And the first term there is all about culture, as I talked about in Sunday school this morning. It's learning what to do, what not to do, and trying to understand why they do what they do. Just like when somebody comes to America, why do the Americans do what they do? I don't know either. That's what I get a lot of times from Latins. I don't know why we do it. We just do it. And so that's kind of one of those things. But as far as helping in ministry, we've ran a lot of teams with Jack and Dolores. That's kind of our thing that we've plugged in to help them with, is logistics with teams, is getting teams to and from the airport. Anna and Dolores, which is Jack's wife, provide all the meals, bake them, cook them, whatever they got to do to provide meals for the teams. I do all the logistics of materials and construction and things to that effect with the locals. And we do missions or ministry teams such as VBS and youth mentoring and discipleship. And we brought teams in to just teach the little churches how to play the guitar and play the drums, just some basics so they can have a worship or a song service. So we've done things like that. But our heart has always been Royal Rangers. You may or may not know what that is. That is an Assembly of God ministry for boys. But around the world, they use it for girls and boys. And that's what's great about there is we can use it in a much broader context in the Latin culture. But don't they have anything for the kids? That's the question. Not really. Not at this point in time. Because about 15 years ago, a movement came through called G12. And in a nutshell, it took all of ministry and it took everything that they had, boys and girls clubs, children's church, youth, all that, and went to small groups. And there's nothing bad with small groups, but if we're not careful, we do nothing for our kids. Yeah, we as parents sit around and study the Bible, but what do? We let our kids go out and play. We pop in a VCR tape, well, not tapes anymore, a CD or Netflix it, and we allow them to watch a movie, and we're studying the Bible, and we're becoming more spiritual, and our kids are watching SpongeBob in the basement. And that's pretty much what's happened there, is they haven't really ministered to the kids for 15 years, so that's roughly 2 generations. And so we're using Rural Rangers to implement Rural Rangers once again in the country and use it to as a platform to minister to kids like it's supposed to be. Use all of the traits of Rural Rangers of fun activities to draw them in. And then while they're in, we talk to them about God. We teach them Bible stories. We teach them mentor and life skills. So that's our heart. That's what we've been working to do in Colombia. I just talked to Jack, our missionary mentor, and he said, when you get back, be ready. I'm going to throw you into something. And I said, uh-oh. I know what that means sometimes. He said, when you get back, you are going to be the district director for Rural Rangers for our area. So district is statewide to help them get going. They have nothing right now in our state for Rural Rangers. No mentors, no leadership, no nothing. And so we're excited to get back to do that, to help reach the next generation of kids. Because a lot of the kids, even though there's lots of colleges, Tunja, where we were living, has 16 colleges in it. Most of the kids come to college, but when they get done, what do they do with that degree? There's nothing, I shouldn't say nothing, but there's very few jobs that they can pick up. So they have this education, and they really can't use it. Or a lot of them come from farm communities and they get an education and then they come home from being at school and mom or dad says, you need to help us work the farm. And they're a farmer with an education in music or business or whatever, but it doesn't really help them. They're still just a farmer. And so there's not a lot of hope. There's a lot of suicide with kids, young adults. There's just not hope. A lot of drug and alcohol use. And so Rural Rangers as one platform or one ministry is a great opportunity to reach these kids from age 5 to 18. And then once they turn 18, they can come back as leaders. And that's what, in a nutshell, the Rural Ranger program does. If you do it right, you raise up the kids and teach them leadership skills to be godly men and women of Christ, even in their workplace, even at school, and in their church, and then they'll be the next generation of leaders. It works. We've seen it. So that's what we feel that we want to go back and do, that God's showing us to go back and do. The other thing is, if we got the slides, I want to show you the town we're going to. So this is us, of course. Anna with a little child. Let me explain that picture. It's kind of funny, but it's not. We're at this little church in Saboja, which is the backdrop here. And this lady had this little boy. She was probably early 20s. And her mother grabs the baby and gives this baby to Anna and says, will you take him to America? Right in front of her daughter. Because they recognize the value of going to America for a better life. Okay? So it's sad, but it's a cute picture. Okay? On the far side is Cody and the pastor's kids, David and Anna. And they are right around Cody's age. David is a little bit younger, and Anna is just a tad bit older, but they had a great time. We went there and did a three-day crusade. That's the town square. The first day we had a worship team come and just play music out in the town square, Christian music, just like your worship service. And then we had a time of testimony and people gave their hearts and lives to Christ. The next day we played Do You Believe? It's a motion picture. We played it in Spanish on a huge screen. And people just sat around the community in their doors, in their windows. We had chairs out front and they watched the music or watched the video. Do you believe? People gave their hearts to Christ that night. The next day we had a healing service and people got healed. That's what God's doing in small towns and big towns all over the world, not just in Colombia. But that's just a little glimpse of what we did there. Next slide, please. Here's kind of a map. You see the big star, that's Bogota. Tunja is right above it. And that's where we were living. The next town that we moved to is called Tuta, and it's going to be about 30 miles just north of there. So just at the top of the T there, that's where we would be living. So next slide. This is Tuta. This is the valley of Tuta up on the top of the Andes Mountains. This is about 8,500 feet in that little town down there. That is Tuta, and that's where we're going to be living. About 2,600 people. Why this little town? Why go there? Let's move on here. This is their building. So the church is no bigger than this stage. It's not as wide and it's not quite as long. And we'll go on. That's the inside of so you see the yard chairs, you could get 7 across. That's how wide it is. And about 6 rows deep. They've got a piano, a drum set in the back. There's music going on. Next slide, please. So, 2015, we did a kids' crusade. That's the team members up at the front. Actually, the tall guy on the right is Jack Simon, our missionary mentor. His wife is the shorter lady with her hand up. And the rest is the team plus the blue shirts in the back here. And they came to do a kids' crusade. And a lot of people, wow, it's just a kids' crusade. It's just a lot of fun for the kids and some games and some candy. Yeah, but it's changed this community. So this church was running 25 people, 5 kids. 2 of them were the pastor's daughters. We did this kids' crusade. That was the very first day. There was 85 kids, shoulder to shoulder, sitting on the floor, as you can see, doing a kids' crusade. And we knew we were in trouble because there's games. How are we going to do this? So we went to the city and there's an open pavilion that they have that you can use. And so we said, can we rent it? And they said, you can borrow it for free. So we went down there and every Sunday they have the open air fresh fruit market down there. Well, nobody cleans anything up. So there was probably 10 years of sludge of tomatoes and everything else. So we went in and cleaned it. And the next day, next picture, we had 100 kids. The final day, we had 145 kids. And as you can see, it's all open air. So all those windows are just big open awnings. The final day, we had 145 kids registered, and the place was ringed with people, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, just to see what these gringos were doing to their kids. And then you look out the other side and it's wide open to the mountain range. It was just beautiful. Kids are playing games. They're singing songs. They're doing music. You know, next slide. This is the leadership of the nation of Colombia for Royal Rangers. The 3 guys run the whole nation. We got more than that in Springfield running our Royal Ranger program for the United States. And they have no budget. They do it on their own. And so that's what we're going to do, is help them go into different areas that they cannot possibly reach. Because our state, the size of Wisconsin, it's called Boyacá, has no Royal Ranger presence at this point in time. And we're going to go to Tuta. So next slide. These are some of the leaders from Tuta, and there's some of the leaders from the mother church in Tunha. We took 8 leaders to a leadership training for Roar Rangers. First ever time that they've ever got any training for any type of ministry for kids. That's what's happening. Next slide. That's it? Okay. So you say, well, how does that fit into the story of Tuta with the crusade? Well, the final day we had 145 kids. Now fast forward a year, they had their anniversary, their church anniversary. They went to 2 services, 50 people apiece, with 15 kids each. That's how much that kids' crusade grew that church, from 25 people with 5 kids to 100 people with 30 kids. Just over a small, week-long kids' crusade. That's the power of North Americans. That's the power of Europeans. That's the power of whatever missionary going to another field. Doesn't matter if you come to Colombia or you go to India or China or wherever you go. That's the power is out there to change the dynamic and show them a hope in Christ. Show them that there's something different. Show them that people love them. That's why we're going back, to work with them, to help give them a ministry platform as Roar Rangers to reach their kids and further their kids. We got them to church. We got 15 in 2 different services to come to church. But what about the other part of the 145 kids? What about them? That's what we're going back to help with. But in that same service, during the worship service, and the gentleman that did worship, never think that I'm just doing worship. Because in that service where they were doing 2 services that Sunday, we were doing worship, and God spoke to me and he said, this is where I want you to come back to live next term. Because we had been praying about it. God, we could go to Saboja, we could go to Tuta, we could go to Tunha, we could go to Santa Rosa, we could go to Duitama. God, what city do you want us to go and what do you want us to do? And in that service, God said, this is the town I want you to come to. And he said, by the way, I want you to raise $30,000 to help build this church. Now, we're trying to build that building. I understand it looks small, but we can buy the other half of it, which is the same size as what you saw in the picture. Plus, behind it is a large piece of property that we can build on. We're trying to buy that right now because, remember that $30,000? We got home just talking to people over lunch and dinners, and a couple said, we'll give you the $30,000. It's in the bank waiting for us to get back. Pastor Christian in that church is now starting to look to buy property. We're trying to buy that piece of property, but the lady that owns it says, I don't want to sell it now. And it's probably a cultural, religious dynamic, because she's Catholic and she don't want to sell it to a Protestant because they think we're a cult. There's just some wackos out there. You're not Catholic. And I'm not bashing the Catholics at all. But that's just the dynamic of how some of the religious Catholicism in Colombia works, and around a lot of Latin America, is it's very old school, very traditional. And they also have allowed mysticism to move inside the church. So mysticism is this. I have my van key. We would say, I dropped it on the floor. Or you would say, you dropped it on the floor. A Colombian would never say that. They would say, it dropped itself. It has its own spirit. It jumped out of my pocket and it threw itself on the ground. That's mysticism that's worked into some of the churches, especially the Catholic churches, is you've got mysticism and you've got Catholicism all mixed in one, where things, inanimate objects have spirits and they can do what they want, so it's not my fault. It's just what we live with. So that's why this lady doesn't want to sell us a piece of property. And we're just praying. And that's what we need you folks to do, is pray with us. Pray for the doors to be open to buy this property. Pray with us for our protection, for our safety. Why? Like I said, we're in a relatively safe area, but we've got to watch where we go. And here's another reason why, and I'm not telling you so you feel sorry for us. We were supposed to come home in September to itinerate, which means to collect funds to go back. In June, we were in Saboja helping the pastor close in his house. He was basically living in a nice shanty, 20 by 20, two-story. Just out, exterior walls, a few interior beams, him and his wife and two kids, no room sectioned off. Around the kitchen was cardboard. Around the bathroom was cardboard. That was it. And so we took a team in there and they spent some money and helped him seal it up so they could stay warm. So we were over finishing up his house and we took him to dinner and we were going to leave. And we drove back to a bigger town on the way home, which is 3 hours away. We drove back through this town and our phones started going off. Text messages. Your daughter and son-in-law and grandson been in a car accident. Well, we had to go over 3 mountain ranges to get home, so we lost cell signal, went into the next town, which was about a half an hour away, and we got a Facebook phone call somehow. I'm not quite sure how that works, but our pastor here, Facebook phone called us and said, you need to pull over. Where our daughter, our son-in-law, and grandson were in a car accident, and our son-in-law and grandson were killed instantly. That's why we need you guys to pray. Is it so that wouldn't happen? Not necessarily. Because we were exhausted trying to get home. There was a lot to deal with when we got home. Remember, we had worked all day at this pastor's house. We left our house at 7 in the morning. We got this call right around 6 o'clock. We still had an hour and a half to drive home from there. We packed up instantaneously and at 2:30 in the morning left for Bogota to catch a flight back to the United States. And we got back here the next day at 9:30 at night. We were so exhausted we hadn't slept in many hours. Your prayers got us home. Because I remember myself walking through the airport so exhausted and saying, God, I just can't do it. And he said, I'll give you the next step when you need it. And then a text would come through and somebody would, around the world would be saying, we're praying for you. That's what got us home. We got home. There was a car waiting. There was a cell phone waiting in the car. All those things that God provided for us to get home because people around the world were praying for a missionary in Colombia. So if that's all that you get out of this, pray for your missionaries. I see a board back there with the missionaries that you support. Grab another one of their cards. Put it on your fridge. Grab one of our cards. They're in the back. They look like this. Put it on your fridge when you get a cup of water, a glass of milk, some ice, whatever. You think about us, you see our picture and pray. You may not know what you're praying. Or one of your other missionaries that you support. Pray for them. You don't know what they're going through right now. The white part is a donation form or a pledge form that you can help us out on a monthly basis because we need money to go back. It's just what it is. It takes money to go back. Every dime that we raise pays for our bills. We don't have an extra job there because we can't. Whatever we raise today in an offering goes to help to pay our bills, our water, our electric, pay our rent, buy food. So if God's leading on your heart to do that, fill one of those white ones out. Pick one up in the back at our table. Help us get back. Most people think, well, I believe every unit in a church could afford $5 a month. $5 a month. Let me repeat that. $5 a month. I believe every unit in the church, that's family unit, whether you're single or married. Well, what's $5? God multiplies it. God multiplies the $5. Just think of all the units in this church. Say there's 25 units in this church. 5 times 25. That's a decent amount of money a month. And that's not a guilt. That's not a beg. It's just fact. We've got a little church up in northern Wisconsin that gives us $6 a month because the pastor was so moved by God to say, we need to help these missionaries. Now, yeah, it's $6 a month, but when Cody and I went to visit, it was just him and I, we were the 8th and 9th person in the church that Sunday. Most of them were given $1 a month. As a whole, that church gives us $6 a month. And every month when I get it on my report, it speaks to my heart and says, those people gave what they had, what they could, to help us on the mission field. So, Pastor, I think that might be a good time for that. Yeah, we'll do that now, and then I'll...
Jeff, the ushers would come back to receive an offering for a missionary and his family. Make sure you stop by their table out there. Let's pray. Father, grateful for people that follow your call, are willing to forsake literally everything that they know and go somewhere else to minister for you. And I pray for the Putter family, Lord, as they go back, that you would just anoint their ministry toward the Royal Rangers that they want to start. Lord, you would just be behind it and bless. Lord, we pray for their protection as they go from place to place, and sometimes dangerous areas, and any place can be dangerous. Lord, we pray that you would go for them and lead the way. We pray that you would go behind them as their rear guard, and pray that you would walk beside them. And just bless and multiply and do exceeding abundantly above all that they're even asking or thinking about at this point. And bless this offering too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
While you're taking the offering, I'm just going to kind of elaborate on David, our daughter's son, or our daughter's husband that passed away. David was a non-believer, alcoholic. He had stopped drinking, and he met my daughter through a friend from work. And she was at a party for a friend's little son's first birthday party. And David liked her, but she didn't really like him. And so they just started talking a little bit. And David said, there's something about you. And she said, you need to come to church. And he went to church and he got saved that Sunday. 2 weeks later, he got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for that next year and a half, David spent every waking hour trying to reach his family and friends and co-workers for Christ. Why did God take him? I don't know. I can't explain that. The subject kind of came up in our Sunday school this morning because I know you guys started a study on Job. And why do those things happen? And when God was giving me the message for this morning, I'm like, God, I really don't even know this church. He's like, don't worry about that. I'll give you a message. And once Sunday school came along, I knew that God knew what he was doing. It just confirmed it to me. And it's going to parallel some of that. And I'm going to call it the floodwaters and the forge. We know what floodwaters are. A forge is a piece of equipment that a blacksmith would use to make steel products, make knives, make tools. If you have any wrought iron in your house for your stairways, a blacksmith has probably built that for you, okay? So there's a lot of heat, there's a lot of fire, there's a lot of melting of stuff. So when we're the floodwaters of sadness, the death of David and Joey comes, maybe some of you are facing some trials. When your pastor and his wife, when their son had a heart problem, those are the floodwaters. Am I going to survive? And we start to think things like, does God care? Is God there? Is he listening? And that was kind of some of the question that came up this morning about Job, and did he know? And we talked about the prophets and the understanding of God, and how do we make marry the Old Testament with the New Testament? Because they didn't have the New Testament, and Jesus hadn't been resurrected, and he hadn't even been born yet. And does God care? Is he there? Is he listening? When we go through those torrents, floodwaters, God, where are you? And your mind automatically goes, why? How could you let this happen? When we heard about David and Joey, God, why? Not for you to know. I don't believe it was God's plan for them to die that way, because that was a man's mistake that killed David and Joey. He was driving his car too fast, didn't see theirs, crashed into the back of them, and flipped up on top of theirs and crushed the top of their car. That was his mistake. But we know the Bible says he'll take what was meant for bad and turn it into good. And we see miracle after miracle after miracle from their death. You know, there were some questions this morning. How do we know? What happens after death? All I know is the first guy on the scene after the accident. So the three of them were in the car. My daughter survived. Just a scratch and a concussion. The rest were killed instantly. The first guy on the scene was a Christian guy with his family. And his daughter, 6-year-old daughter, was in the car. She stayed in the truck. He went and helped my daughter out of the car. And when the dad got done and went back to the car, the little girl said, Daddy, who was that little girl, that little boy standing behind that girl that you were helping on the side of the road? He's like, honey, there wasn't a little boy. Yeah, Daddy, there was a little boy. Well, two days later, when the obituary came out and Joey's picture was in the paper, the little girl said, that was the little boy standing behind that lady that you helped on the side of the road. That was Joey. 8-year-old grandson. Standing behind Alicia, our daughter, comforting her in spirit. God was there using Joey. Yes, he listens to us. We've asked a myriad of questions. Why? Who? What? What are you going to do? Some he'll answer immediately, and some he's like, you just don't need to know. You're on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. That's hard because we want to know. So to go back and ask the question, does God care? He cared enough to send his son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He sent his son. In one of my dark times, I was asking God why. I couldn't get over the why that David and Joey were gone. And I heard David's voice, and he said, Dad, it's so Mark Anthony will come back. Now, Mark Anthony is our oldest son. He moved to Alaska to find himself. He went to Thailand for a month to find himself. Do whatever. our son was not going to come to the funeral. Right before the day before the funeral was to be, he shows up from Alaska. We were able to rebuild a relationship. Now he calls me about every 3 days. Now we hadn't talked in over 2 years. He cut us off from Facebook. He changed his phone numbers, his emails. We had no contact with him for over 2 years. But David said, I had to die so Mark Anthony would come home. Now you may say, well, that's just your imagination. No, I heard the audible voice of David, even though he had been dead for 6 months. It wasn't 6 months. When did I go to South Dakota? September? So it was about 3 months. I heard David's voice. Early on, I said, why? I remember David saying to the voice of God, saying, Dad, take care of Alicia. We're okay. Joey and I are okay. That all happened in June. It's still sore. It's still rough. God, are you there? Do you care? Yeah, he sent his son. David and Joey had to go for our oldest son to regain a relationship with us. He's not serving Christ yet, but he called me the other day, and that's 12 days ago, said, Dad, I stopped drinking. He was so excited. He's like, I got new friends. Ones that support me. One guy has been sober for 2 years and the other guy is allergic to alcohol. Perfect. Perfect. Does God care? This is a verse God gave me years ago. Joshua 1:9, most of you probably know it. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord is your God, is with you wherever you go, wherever I go. Whether I'm in the hill, the mountains, and the little villages in Colombia, whether I'm here in Wilson. Next week we're in Arkansas, and the following week we're in Tennessee. Wherever we're going to be, God's with us. He cares about us. We're his kids. We're his kids. Yeah, he cares. He gave his son. Is he there? Yeah, I know he's there. I don't believe in spiritualism or mysticism or animism or any of that. I know that I heard the voice of David several times through this grieving process. God allowed David's voice to speak to me through some of the grief. As you can see, it's not over. Some days are better than others. But God speaks. I know that God spoke to me in Tuta and said, this is where I want you to be. Because he'd done it twice to me. My first trip to Colombia, I didn't want to go, and God said, you need to go. He provided all the money to go miraculously. I get there, I land on the ground in the airplane, stand up out of my seat, and I begin to bawl. All week I cried. The final night I was at a church in Tuta, preaching. I stepped back from the podium, and God said, this is where I want you to be. I flew home the next day, walked into Anna, said, Anna, we need to talk. She says, no, while you were in Colombia, God said, we're moving to Colombia as a family. God spoke to me in that town, Tuta. He spoke to me that service during the worship service and said, this is where I want you to be, and I want you to raise $30,000. 2 months later, the money's in the bank. I know God has spoken to me. I know he's there. Is he there? Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, the flames will not be ablaze. That's where the forge part comes in. Sometimes he has to smash us around. He has to beat us into submission. And don't take that as a downer part. He has to change us. He has to change us. He changed me. Because when I went to Colombia, let me back up. I grew up in Southern California. Don't hold that against me. I grew up in Southern California, and I'll say it, hating Latins. Just because of what I saw. Because I had my North American viewpoint of immigrants. And in California, we had a lot from Mexico. And I grew up hating them. But God called me to Colombia and said, when I got there, I'd be in the ball. And he changed my heart for the Latins. That was that forge and that fire beating on me. It wasn't oppression. It was just him changing my heart. I bawled the whole week in Colombia. I thought I was having a nervous breakdown or something. Seriously. I didn't know what was happening. But sometimes he needs to change and form us differently than what we think. Change our mindset. In blacksmithing, a blacksmith will take several pieces of metal and make what they call Damascus steel. And it's many, 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 many layers of steel welded together in the forge in the high temperature heat. And then they pound it out and make a knife or make whatever they're going to make out of it. Sometimes God needs to take us all and forge us together. That's why we have this church. That's why we have churches around the world. We're all different. We have all of us have our impurities. But he wants us all to come together, smash us together, weld us together, pound us out into something usable. Something usable. That's why we go around itinerating. Because we need prayers. We need financial support. We need teams to come. We can't do all the work. We need teams to come. We need to be all forged together. Churches from Wisconsin, churches from Tennessee and Arkansas and California and all over the nation coming together to send missionaries around the world, forged together in one purpose and one to create some new tool to do the work in that country. Every country is different. Is Colombia the only country? No. Are we the only missionaries? No. But we're just here to tell you what God's called us to do. We're here to tell you God is there. He cares. He's going to be in the middle of the river, the torrent. He's going to be there forging us. Is he listening? God, this is what I want. I don't understand. Whatever the situation, are you listening, God? In Psalm 69, 1 through 3, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God." Have you ever felt that way? I'm tired of calling on God. Are you there? Are you listening? Maybe you're in the middle of something. I've been there. I'm sure you folks have been there. Yeah, God's listening. But he says, yeah, the waves are going to come. You're going to walk through the streams. You're going to walk through the rivers. But I'm going to be there. It's not going to overcome you. Yeah, it's going to get up to your neck, and you're probably going to be gurgling a little bit. He's going to put you in the furnace and then the fire and forge you together with somebody that you don't like in this church. Yeah, he's going to probably forge you with somebody you don't like in this church. What? There's people you don't like in the church? Yeah, it happens. It's just life. It's just life. But he will forge you together to make you both stronger. So what is the response to that? Are you there? Are you listening? Do you care? We've got some of the promises. But I have to look at some of the other people in the Bible. Acts 16:25, this is the story of Paul and Silas in prison. They're in prison. They're in chains. What are they doing? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of your trouble, people are watching you. What are you saying? What are you doing? How are you acting? Are you acting like a Christ follower? Or are you acting like that jerk next to you at work that you can't stand? That's complaining. I know, that's a tough word, the jerk next to you at work. Or the jerk next to you at school or wherever you're at. Are you that guy or that lady? Are you making a difference? Where people are saying, how can you make it through this? How are you dealing with this? Here's my testimony. My God gets me through it. Yeah, it's tough. People are continually asking our daughters, she works as a CNA, how do you get through it? Because every day she's, not every day, but quite often she sees death at the rehabilitation center because the older people come in and sometimes they pass on. It's just life. She sees it. So it reminds her again of David going and Joey going. And people ask her, how do you deal with it? I have faith in God. This is how I do it. David talks in Psalm 67 and 69 about the waves coming and going. This is David. Apple of God's eye. He had waves too. He was the king. Now these were before. These were when the armies were coming against him and he's in the caves and he's running for his life. He hadn't made kingship yet. In Acts 7, 59-60, you got Stephen. What Stephen say? God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said the same thing. A lot of people talked to our daughter about the accident. That was the first thing that we heard from her. I don't hold it against the man that caused this. I've forgiven him. How do you do that when they've taken your husband and your son? Because we have belief in God. We have faith in God that He's there, that He's listening, that He loves us, that He cares. And the last thing is, and you may not think this fits, but it does. Yeah, God is there, He's listening, He's care, but He has a call for us. What is your call? Have you heard your call? Have you heard your call and said, I don't want that call? If God hadn't changed my heart and said, go to Latin America, I would have said no. And I did say no, not to that question. God had called me to go in the ministry a year and a half before that missions trip. I was working at a bank and making good money. God said, I want you to go in the ministry. I said, no. That was the worst year of my working career. It was horrible. I got written up for everything I did. I couldn't even go to the bathroom right, it seemed like. I was getting written up. Because I wasn't listening to God. I wasn't listening. So my question for you is, are you accepting the call God's got on your life? Or will you accept that? Or are you just going to come every week and do the same old thing again? Come in the service, raise your hand, sing a little bit, and go home. Listen to the message and go home. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about making a difference in somebody's life. It's about working next to the guy in the cubicle or lady in the cubicle next to you and being a friend to them. It's about working next to the guy or lady at the foundry or the factory or in the farm or whatever you do at school and showing them the love of Christ. Especially when the torrents come, the waves come, especially when you're being feel like you're being beat up and forged into something different. They're going to ask, why are you the way you are? Well, let me tell you. Why did David become attracted to my daughter? Yeah, she's a cute young lady. But there was something different about her. That was God that lived in her life. And then the last question is, what will your response be to the waves and the forge? Will it be like Stephen? Or are we going to be a complainy, whiny person? Poor me, poor me, poor me. God, it's up to us. So what I want to do at this point in time is, if that's you, if God's talking to you today, maybe you just feel that nudge, the Holy Spirit. I want to pray with you that God will show you what He wants to do next. Maybe you've had a call and you've walked away from it. Maybe you've got a call and you've been walking in it, but you're just tired. There's so many waves and torrents hitting you that you're just, God, are you there? Are you listening? I want to pray with you. Maybe you're sitting here and you're here with somebody that's never ever given their life to Christ. I want to pray with you too. God has a call for everyone in this room. For you to do something for His glory. We're not going to Columbia for us. I would rather stay in Shiocton and be around family and friends and do stuff here. But that's not what we're called to do. And you're not probably not called to Columbia, but you may be called to wherever. I don't know. Maybe it's the next town over. Maybe it's you're called to witness and talk to people in your business or in your where you work or at your school. Somebody out in the lobby was talking about we're supposed to be going out and talking to people and interacting. And I don't know how to do that. I do that. I want to do it with a group. I want to pray with you. So God will open up and reveal to you what's next. Because I believe the pastor is giving you a vision to reach your community. But you're not quite sure. And I don't know that that's pastor's responsibility. That's God's responsibility to show you yours. Because my path is different from yours. My path is a little bit different from my wife's. Yeah, we're both in Columbia, but we do different things there. So if any of these things are your, God's leading you, you got that quickening in your spirit, meet me down here. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you.